following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. This was the ad placed in the Times in 1912 by Ernest Shackleton. This man had a singular goal in life. Really, there was only one thing that mattered to him. There he goes, Dan Baird. Shackleton wanted to be the first to do a transcontinental crossing of Antarctica. While others had already reached the South Pole, no one had yet started on one side and traversed the 1,800 miles across to the other side. Believe it or not, 27 men answered the ad. And in 1914, they departed aboard his ship, the Endurance. They sailed to Antarctica with little issue, but the ship soon became trapped in the dense pack ice of the Weddell Sea. The ice surrounded the ship and froze solid, leaving it unable to move. Now, this wasn't a surprise. This happens. But due to the way the wind and the current was moving from even hundreds of miles away, as ice continued to stack up against them, the ship was held in what would be like a vice grip. Enormous pressures were exerted on the ship's hull. The shifting, expanding ice created a problem for them. For over a month, the ship groaned and creaked under the stress, which became so intense that it began to crush the wooden hull, causing it to crack and take on water. Shackleton ordered his men to salvage as many supplies as possible and eventually gave the order to abandon ship. Before long, the Endurance disappeared beneath the ice, leaving them stranded in the remotest corner of the world with no way to call for help and no way to get home. His goal of being the first to traverse Antarctica sank with the Endurance. But Shackleton pivoted. He set a new goal. He had a new focus. Get my crew home alive, every man. Doesn't matter what obstacles I hit, how much it costs me, or how long it takes, I will get them home, which was a lofty goal considering the place that he was sitting in. They would find themselves for months on end with unrelenting certainty, with severe cold, with dwindling rations, just trying to survive in those extreme conditions past today. Well, to summarize, it took them some months to traverse the 9 miles to open sea. And leaving most of his crew behind, they boarded a 24-foot small lifeboat and sailed 800 miles, five men, including Shackleton, six men, sailed 800 miles using dead reckoning, which involves a compass and the stars, to hit an island, the closest inhabited place. To miss it, like a needle in a haystack, meant they would go into the open sea and all men would perish. Somehow, they found the island, but when they landed, they were forced to hike 32 miles over snowy, mountainous terrain to get to the whaling port on the other side. Only then was he able to organize the rescue of the 22 men that he had left behind. Amazingly, Shackleton accomplished his goal. He led his men, every single one, safely home. It is marked as one of the greatest displays of leadership in modern history. And if you'd like more, then I would recommend the book titled Endurance by Alfred Lansing. It is a phenomenal read. But in some ways, that story reminds me of Christian ministry. Like Shackleton, we too have a singular purpose, a singular goal. And true enough, at one point in our life, our goal was a little bit different. Quite simply, it revolved around us, what makes us happy, what we want to do and accomplish in our lives. But since the day that Christ saved us, he put us into his work. He changed our focus. He gave us into his field a different purpose, a different goal. In fact, we could say that we have a singular purpose in our ministry, that we're currently engaged in a spiritual conflict in which the enemy of our soul seeks to destroy us, that there is a real place called heaven, and there is a real place called hell, And there are people in both places, even now in this moment. These are the eternal realities we must not forget. I got it. We were given a ticket to heaven when we were saved. We are justified. We were made righteous. We were promised that we would be with Christ forever. But the ticket does not say you can take it easy. The ticket does not say this is a comfortable life. Just because we sit in comfortable chairs in beautiful Southern California here at the end of another great year, 2024, that doesn't mean we sit on our hands. Rather, God has put us to work in his ministry, in his field, in his kingdom. We are his hands and his feet. He empowers us to live for him, and he entrusts us with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why the New Testament describes us as soldiers, as farmers, as athletes, different metaphors used to describe the Christian life. We're told that we, in our turn and in our lives, are to fight, to contend for the faith, that there is a goal, that there is a purpose, that there is a singular focus. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And today, we are going to finish this chapter. This is exciting for me because really this is my first run through of a chapter of the Bible other than Colossians 3 earlier in the year, but this is a phenomenal experience for me to be able to walk through this, and I'm excited. It's just like a golf clap because we don't get to the end of chapters very often here, but we are here this morning at Faith Bible Church. What a study this has been. How amazing it has been to put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen in this chapter that there is none greater. He is supreme over all. He is both Lord of creation and Lord of his church. But in these final verses, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul and his personal ministry. It is really an intimate section where he talks about his involvement in the church. And here in verses 28 and 29, he gives us the purpose of his ministry. And I want to read the text together, and then we'll dive in. These verses, interestingly enough, speak to our student ministries and the purpose of what we do every Sunday, every Wednesday here. I'm glad the guys were up here today, but let's read these verses. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. There is a singular focus in ministry, both for Paul, and watch this, for you and I. And this morning we're going to see, I'll give it to you right now, that we preach one message, that we use one tool, that we pursue one goal, and that we employ one effort. It is so easy for us to get distracted, for us to take our eyes off the ball. But let's dig into this text to reset our thinking in our own lives and in our own ministries to make sure we never lose sight of that singular focus. Number one in your outline, we preach one message. We preach one message. Look back at verse 28. And Paul says there, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. Christianity is a proclamation. It is a public service announcement. Its message, Paul says, is to be announced and proclaimed. And what is this message? Look back up at verse 25. It says there that Paul was made a minister so that, you see it there, he might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. There's the message right there. It's the word of God, he says. Composed over 4,000 years, broken down into 66 books, written by 40 men. But we have to admit that statement's pretty broad. We proclaim this message. We preach this message of the word of God. So in verse 26, look there, he narrows it down saying, what is the word of God? That is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations. A little bit narrower, he says, this message that's important was a mystery in the past, specifically hidden in the Old Testament. It has now been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he moves on in verse 28, he takes this entire message, starting with the word of God, and coming down to the mystery, and now he reduces it to one single word. Look there. We proclaim him. That's it. That's the message. It is singular. It is one word. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. Oh yeah, you can talk about a garden and a snake. an ark and a rainbow, a shepherd and a sling. You can recount the 10 plagues of Egypt, the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down. You can describe Elijah's chariot of fire, a fish that swallowed Jonah, Daniel in the lion's den. There are so many stories, so many narratives, so many characters in the Bible. But from the first chapter of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, there is one message, there is one central theme. It is all about him. All of creation, all of history, all of life, and all of Scripture is about Jesus Christ. He is the creator and the sustainer. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He holds the keys of life and of death. He is God with us, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the True Vine, the Great Physician, the Chief Cornerstone, our Deliverer, our Mediator, and our Friend. He is the Captain of our salvation, the Resurrection and the Life, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Lord of Glory, the Lion of Judah, and the Great I Am. He came once as the humble servant who suffered and died, and he's coming again as the risen and conquering king to lead his people home. And there is no other message that matters. Acts 4:12 says it plainly, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And so Christians, our singular focus, we proclaim him. Charles Spurgeon recounts his conversion when he was just 15 years old. He says, during a snowstorm one Sunday morning, I could not make it to my normal house of worship. When I could go no farther, I found a little chapel with 15 people. The pastor did not come that morning because of the snow. Instead, a shoemaker went into the pulpit to preach. His text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Then he followed the text by saying, look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend, and I am sitting at the Father's right hand. He finished preaching, Spurgeon said, and he turned his attention to me, and he said, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable in life and in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And then he shouted, young man, look to Christ. And look now. Spurgeon says, then and there the cloud rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. It's not a message of morality. We do not preach philosophy. This is not about religion or family or nationalism. We are not storytellers or motivational speakers. We do not lean into emotion or rely upon manipulation. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Our central theme is Christ. One commentator said, Christ first, Christ last, Christ always. He is Savior and he is Lord. Let it ring forth from the church. Let it be proclaimed on the mountaintops and echo through the valleys, in our private conversations and in stadiums filled with people, from a cup of coffee with your neighbor into the remotest jungle of the Amazon. This is the message. It is Christ. It is only Christ. It is always Christ. Even still, one author compares some preachers to knife throwers. One man stands against the wall and the other throw knives, and they can come within inches of the neck and with inches of the armpit, in between even the fingers, without actually striking the target. Well, that's a sad description for a preacher who cannot hit the singular message and make it stick. But I wonder if we fall into that same trap, that same error sometimes when sharing the gospel with an unbeliever. You start the conversation hoping, Lord, give me that moment to speak to this person, my friend, my neighbor, to share Christ. You're trying to transition into the gospel, but soon enough, they bring up the problem of evil and suffering, or the age of the earth, Do miracles still happen today? Why is there hypocrisy in the church? What about the person in Africa who's never heard the gospel? And the list goes on and on and on. And before you know it, you're on a rabbit trail down a pathway that you can't get back from. But may I remind you that our message is not to answer all those questions. Our message is a person. His name is Jesus. And if you get into a pickle or don't know what to say, or you think, I am no preacher, can I give you just a little bit of counsel this morning? Maybe you should do what the Apostle Paul did when he got into a similar situation. All throughout the book of Acts, multiple times, you know what Paul does? He just shares his testimony. If you read the book of Acts, you over and over, let me tell you what God did in my life. Because you know what's at the center of every testimony? Jesus Christ. You proclaim him when you tell people how he saved you. You don't need to be a preacher who can exhort from the front. You need to be a faithful person who opens their mouth and speaks about what God has done in your life through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's your homework for the week. To tell your testimony to somebody who's not a Christian about how God saved you, a sinner, and brought you into relationship with himself, and so now you have the hope of heaven. There is a singular focus in ministry. We preach one message, and it is Jesus Christ. Number two, we use one tool. We use one tool. Look back at verse 28. Paul goes on saying, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. You'll notice here there's a dual approach to the proclamation. One side, verse 28 says, is to admonish. The other side is to teach. And both are necessary in faithful ministry and proclamation of Jesus Christ. Let's take these two words in turn, these ideas in turn. We'll look first at admonish, and I just titled this, admonishing is to provide correction. It's going to come, is it there? Somewhere. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Do the outlines never make it? I'm sorry. That's unfortunate for all of you. Let's share my notes with you after. The Greek word for admonish is nutheteo. It's where we get that word. Have you ever heard nuthetic counseling? This word means to correct or to warn or to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of their actions. In a short sentence, it is to correct wrong thinking or behavior. And this isn't in part what the biblical counselor does, thinking about nuthetic counseling. Nigel tells me that preaching and the preacher is like the place kicker in a football game. Walks to the same place at the same time every week, the same position, stands there with the uprights, and all he's got to do is kick the ball straight every week. Simple task. I was offended by this. Then he told me the biblical counselor is like the quarterback. He steps up on every play, looks to his right and to his left, scans the defense, and has to adjust on the fly to the individual needs of that particular set of downs, all the pieces that go into that. Making decisions on the fly with people's lives and struggles, etc. Sadly, I had to admit that he was right. But back to our word here, admonish. To admonish is to see someone who's veering off the path to righteousness and to correct them. Maybe said it's a broken bone that is being reset. It's to say that if you're on this pathway and you stay on this pathway, you're headed toward danger. It reminds me of the story of two battleships that had been at sea in training maneuvers in heavy weather several days out there. As night fell and the fog rolled in, visibility was poor. The captain remained on the bridge so he could keep an eye on all that was going on. Shortly after dark, the lookout reported, light bearing on the starboard bow. By the way, on right now, point to the starboard direction. Ready, go. Okay, it's like 50%, right? That's not bad. That would be to your right. Light bearing on the starboard bow. Captain says, is it steady or moving? The lookout replied, "It's steady, Captain," which meant that they were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain called to the signalman, "Signal that ship, we are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send this, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send this, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light, "I'm a lighthouse." And the captain changed course. There are some warnings that you don't want to avoid. Corrections that, if not heeded, will land you on the rocks, shipwrecking your very life. And there's no escaping this. Look at the qualifier he gives there. We are to admonish, verse 28, every man. There's no one excluded. The drunkard at the bar, the lazy man at work, the domineering husband, the overbearing mom, the young man enslaved in porn, the aged saint with a root of bitterness. No one is exempt. And so the Christian minister who sees sin in the life of the sheep willingly and lovingly calls out the issues. And if you think about it for a minute, you have to admit we all need this in our lives because none of us walks the line perfectly. And so at times we all need to be corrected and to be warned. We need others to tell us about our blind spots, to confront us in our wanderings, and to admonish us in our disobedience. We need faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who will graciously but boldly challenge us when they see us falling short. At first glance, it seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? I'm going to call out sin. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. But that misses the heart of the instruction because if you chase this word admonish around the New Testament, you'll see that these corrections are done with love. In Acts 20, 31, it says that Paul admonished with tears. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14, it says he admonished as a father to his beloved children. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 15, it says he admonished as a brother in Christ. Always loving, always caring, always looking to restore the individual in a spirit of gentleness. But there is another admonishment here, another warning, because verse 28 again says this goes to every person, to every man, every woman. And so it comes to you this morning who do not know Christ, to you who have rejected him, who have not bowed the knee to him in humble submission, you who live your life as if there's no consequence for your actions. But the Bible warns in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. That is the state of every sinner. And the warning comes to you to turn from your sin and to follow Jesus Christ, to abandon your way, your goodness, your self-righteousness, because you cannot please God in your own flesh. You will not stand in the day of judgment. Be warned, oh, be warned, and deal with your eternal soul before a holy God. Come to him and ask for mercy, and he will grant it. He will remove your sin. He will cover your guilt. And he will give you peace and hope and fill your heart with his love. And so there is here an admonition, a warning, a correction, and it goes to every person. Let's look secondly at providing instruction. If we said first it provides correction, the second word provides instruction. Where admonishing is to correct wrong thinking to get a person back on track, teaching in verse 28, he says, teaching every man is given to help the person stay on that new track. It has the idea of communicating knowledge so that the person knows how to live. When you hear the word teaching, it means what it sounds like. It's to give instruction. It's to help a pupil as a teacher. Very simply stated, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's the job of the minister of Jesus Christ, to lay out the truths of God so that the people of God will be able to walk in the ways of God. Said a different way, the quickest way to strengthen a church and its people is through the proper teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Week in and week out, it's a repetitive process in which the teacher opens the Word of God and imparts truth to the hearer. Much like a painter who walks into a room and covers a wall with one coat of paint and then walks away, only coming back to realize, well, you know what? This needs another coat. And so he paints again. And so it is with the preacher each week, with the teacher each week. They return week in and week out for another coat of paint to teach the people, to feed them, to help them, to care for them, to give them all that is needed for them to grow. And so we have these two ideas here of admonishing and of teaching, really two sides of the same coin. And the question that I want to walk through now is, what tool do we have that allows us to both warn those who are walking down a bad pathway and instruct and teach those in the right way to go? What do we have? If only there was some greater instruction. But if it existed, it would need to contain, verse 28, look there, all wisdom. It's not just enough. If you're going to warn and you're going to teach, you got to be wise. You got to have something that gives you all of God's wisdom. And more than that, it would need to be able, according to verse 28, to impact every single person. What tool is there that could do that? That can affect the heart of every person in their individual circumstance and need as if it was living and active? What tool could come into your life and your life and your life and my life today and hit us exactly where we're at and speak to our hearts? A tool that can minister to the couple who just found out they're pregnant or celebrating with joy, at the same time it ministers to the mom who just found out that she lost her baby. A tool that spurs on a man who loves Christ and wants to serve him more, at the same time that it calls the heart of a man who rejects Christ to repentance. Is there a tool that can minister to each person, to every person, to all men, those in different stations of life, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the saved and the unsaved, throughout all the seasons of life? There is a tool, and you got it. It is the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 says that it is milk for us to grow. Hebrews 4 says it's a sword that pierces deep. Jeremiah 23 says it's a hammer that crushes the hard heart. In that same verse, it says it's a fire that burns out iniquity. In Psalm 119, it says it's a light that guides our way. And so the Word of God stands as the singular tool, the only word that can admonish and that can teach, that can reach all men, that can impart all wisdom. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 19, it is more desirable than gold and sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Such as that book that you hold in your hands. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What a privilege that we hold the very words of God, that all of the mysteries of Christ are revealed there, that all the inscrutable wisdom of the infinitely wise God is given to us in the pages of that book so that we know where we're wrong and we know how to live, given to us to affect every heart at every stage of life. We have one tool. And so we have a singular focus in our ministry. We preach one message, it's Jesus Christ. We use one tool, it is the Word of God. Let's keep moving. Number three, we pursue one goal. We pursue one goal. Verse 28, he says there, so that, purpose statement, we may present every man complete in Christ. And this is the heart of the text. You'll notice there's no ambiguity in his voice. He is not confused or uncertain. There is no question mark behind this. There is a singular goal, and Paul is pursuing it. I struggle a little bit with all the different food shows on television these days. They're everywhere. Have you noticed that? The Great British Bake Off, Beat Bobby Flay, Master Chef, Cupcake Wars.
Did he just say cupcake?
Cupcakes, those sound good. It's, by the way, I will take the cupcake and eat the frosting and throw the cupcake away because the frosting is the best part. People pursue in their lives as their goal making the perfect dessert. What an ambition. What a lofty aim. Sometimes we pursue the perfect career, the perfect friendship, the perfect family, perfect health, a perfect marriage. What do you say about your life? What are your pursuits wrapped up in? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What lights your jets? Paul says, easy. Easy. No hesitation. No question mark. No having to think again, oh yeah, what's so important to me? I have one goal. I want to present every man complete in Christ. That word complete there means perfect or mature or even fully grown. I gave you some references in your outline. Oh, you don't have it. I'm going to skip that. It's not going to help you. But in short, to be mature across the New Testament, to help this completeness in Christ, is to be mature in your thinking, in your love, in your hope, in your faith, in your doctrine. There's long been a simple tagline here at FBC. We want to see you come to Christ or become more like Christ. This is where that comes from, verse 28. The goal is not church growth for numbers' sake. We are not driven by pragmatic programs. Our focus is not entertainment or cultural relevance. We want to help our people to become more like Christ. And so we admonish those who are drifting, and we teach those to give instruction of how to live this out. And when I say we, it's not just this. It is the body of Christ working together. There is a we here. This is what the body does in its gifting and its various roles to see Christ put on display in all of our lives. Notice that he says there again, look at your Bibles, for the third time, every man, every man, every man, every man. This is for the oldest saint in the room. Those of you who are not far from glory, there is more of Christ to know. There is more of Christ to love. You will see him soon, but for now, press on. Excel still more. The time on the clock may be a little bit less than when you were younger. You may have less capacity. Your strength may be limited. You may feel sidelined and ineffective compared to your old self, but your prayer life can shake the very gates of hell. And your words can encourage the next generation to follow and pursue Christ. Persevere in hope. Endure to the end with joy and go to meet your Savior running full steam ahead. For the youth, we're talking all men here. To the youth, the junior hires, the high school students, you are not too young. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. Look at David, young men who gave their life to God and were mightily used early in life. And Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. What are you waiting for? Your next birthday? For somebody to give you permission, tell you you're old enough? I have an announcement to make. Wait no longer. The time is now. You are old enough. This is your life. It is your opportunity. If you hear these words and the Lord stirs your heart, give it all to him. Hold nothing back. Run for him at 13 years old. Pursue him with all that you are. Outpace your older siblings. Run right past your parents. Let the Lord Jesus have your heart and never look back. You see, Paul's heart is on the table here. He wants to see men and women saved and to see them grow in Christ, to mature in Christ. There is no other objective. There is no other goal. There is no other priority. This is his life. It is his focus. I read a story about a diver who goes into the ocean looking for exotic fish. Once he catches them, he sells them. They go into aquariums around the world. He said the most requested aquarium fish is the shark, believe it or not. But he explained that if you catch a small shark and you confine it into a small aquarium, it will stay a size proportionate to that aquarium. And believe it or not, a shark raised there will grow to be approximately 6 inches long, fully grown. So it is with some Christians who live a stunted life, who have never grown into all that God has called them to be as a man or woman of God, because they've forgotten their purpose. and they aren't pressing forward to follow Christ? What holds you back from swimming in the open ocean and pursuing Christ with your whole heart, whether you're 13 or 73? Philippians 3:7, Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ." We preach one message. It is Jesus Christ. We use one tool. It is the Word of God. And we pursue one goal, and that's to see men and women complete in Christ. Let's look finally, number four. We employ one effort. We employ one effort. Verse 29, Paul concludes the chapter by saying, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." And here we get a paradox. You might not see it at first reading, but it's right there. There are two truths laid out which seem contradictory in nature. It says Paul labors, but it says God is working. Human responsibility matched with divine sovereignty. Total exertion with total dependence. Let me show this to you. The way I'm going to break this down is to say that effort that we employ is both human and then secondly divine. Let me show this. First, that effort is human. There are two words that speak of Paul's human effort in this verse. Let me show you. The first, he says, "For this purpose also I," do you see that next word, "labor?" Some of your translations will say, "I toil" or "I work." "For this purpose I am weary. I exert all my strength." You know what that tells us? Ministry is hard, exhausting, and sometimes grueling work that involves effort and struggle and pain. And there's another word there. Look back in your Bibles. This comes right after the word labor if you're in the NASB. He says, "I am striving." The Greek word is agonizomai, from which we get the word agony. "I am in agony," Paul says. "I am contending. I am in the arena. I am in the gym. I'm on the battlefield." This can be translated, "I strenuously contend." You take these two words together and it paints a picture of ministry that is not all roses. To bring every man and every woman into conformity with Christ will take effort, major effort, because you're fighting against an enemy that cannot even be seen. There is no flesh and blood here. Our adversary who stands opposed to us, it's his desire, as we desire to bring them to heaven, it is his desire to drag them to hell. You're fighting the flesh, a sin nature that corrupts everything that it touches. You're fighting against those sin bents that still entice. It's the daily battle in our lives and in everybody's life around us. Ministry is hard, exhausting, sometimes grueling work. It is an agonizing labor, Paul says. But according to 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it is a labor of love. According to Revelation 2:2, your work is seen by Christ himself. According to Hebrews 6:10, it says that God doesn't forget our labors. And according to 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says that our labor brings a reward. In human effort, Paul says, "I give myself for these people to whom I minister." Another line from Charles Spurgeon. He gives this charge when he sends out men into ministry in other churches. He says, quote, "Cling tightly with both your hands." In other words, use all your effort. "When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes." End quote. Listen to Paul's heart in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. I love this. He says, "We have so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 12:15 matches this. He says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. What's the purpose? I'll give it to you in another verse, 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Friend, it's okay to sacrifice. It's okay to spend. It's okay that you're tired sometimes, that no one is coming to relieve you, that you're doing more. Remember that it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Earlier this year, Patrick J. Levis and I went on a trail run in New Zealand. It's called the Rootburn Track. You can look it up. It's designed to be done over 3 days. You carry a pack and you stay in huts along the way because it's a little over 20 miles long. We did it in 1 day. No. There are no cities. Sorry. There are no roads. There are no cars. Once you're on the trail, it goes point to point. There's no way out. You either walk out or a helicopter takes you out. I must admit that it's one of the most beautiful places on the planet. The plant life, the mountains, the lakes we came across, the waterfalls, all peppering the trail all across, hundreds of waterfalls. You're high enough up that you just put your water bottle into any of the waterfalls coming down the trail, fill up and drink. Often Pat, who's faster and also in better shape than me, would run up ahead. And because he was running without his shirt on, as we would pass people, I'd yell ahead, "Excuse me, can you help us? My friend lost his shirt. Have you seen it?" And so in retaliation, he would say as he passed people, "Please, if you can move to the side, my fat friend slowly is coming up behind me. He needs a little more space." It was an amazing run, at least for the first half. We enjoyed it. We talked. We basked in God's creation. But then we hit the mountain. I don't think I mentioned that you climb a mile, and it's all pretty much at once. The sun was beating down on us. My running partner had left me for dead. And it took me a long time to get to the top. When I finally got there, that scenic vista, beautiful, amazing place, 360-degree views, about an hour from any civilization, just out in God's country. I couldn't even look up. I didn't care. I was done. And we still had 8 miles to go. I'm not sure I made it those final 8 miles. But I did. Encouragement from my brother who stayed with me, believe it or not. And I'm glad that I made it out without a helicopter. So it is with ministry. Sometimes it feels like you're running downhill with your friends at your side, wind at your back, everybody doing the work together. It's easy. It's full of joy. Fruitful. But just a little while later, on the very same trail, with the very same people, the going gets tough, the trials grow, the heat of the situation comes down, the road goes uphill, and it's a labor. Sometimes ministry is just plain work. How you doing? You a little weary right now? Lots going on. A little worn down? Can I encourage you to lift your eyes to heaven and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ who is on his throne? He's working all things for our good. He's working all things for his glory. Don't give up. believe it or not, this is what we signed up for in ministry. And Paul reminds us, just lift our hearts. This is so encouraging to me. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to this. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What good words. And when our human strength is at an end, Paul tells us in verse 29 that we are now given divine strength. So if the first effort is human, the second effort is divine. Very quickly, he reminds us, he says there, according to his power, I strive, I labor, according to his power, verse 29, which mightily works within me. He reminds us that any success in ministry are not a result of his efforts, but due to the Spirit's enabling power. It is never due to the eloquence of the preacher. It is never due to the charismatic nature of the man. God chose the poor and the weak to shame the strong so that we would boast only in Christ. It is the message itself. It is the truth of God that changes people. This is just jars of clay. We're repositories, replaceable, broken. But we hold the amazing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we remind each time we approach the spiritual work that God is the one who gives us the power, that from his divine source, he enables us, even when we're weary, to do his job. There's a seeming paradox here, like I said. On one hand, we are total exertion, everything in. At the second, at the exact same time, we are trusting in him in all faith. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty. There's no pride on one side saying, look at what I did. Good thing I'm laboring over here. And there's no fear on the other side saying, if God doesn't step in, nothing's going to happen. No. There is complete trust and dependence upon him. And at the same time, complete effort for him. This is God using men and women to do his work. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says in that same verse that you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And how about 2 Corinthians 12:9? And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insult, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All of this so that he gets the glory and we boast in Christ. The labor is worth it. For the glory of God, for the good of others, it is worth fighting for, worth being tired over, worth grinding over, so that they would become complete in Christ. We preach one message. It is Jesus Christ. We use one tool, God's all-wise and sufficient word. We pursue one goal, to present every man complete in Christ. And we employ one effort. It is both human and divine. This is ministry. This is our life as Christians. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Only one thing I would change about that line. Honor and recognition belongs to the Savior. He modeled for us this life by giving himself. He showed this to us so that we could be redeemed. And all he says is, I washed the feet and now so should you. I loved you and now you love others. I gave my life for you and now you give your life for others. What does God want to do in your life this morning? How is he encouraging you and challenging you even in this moment? No excuses, no delays. The time is now to follow him, to serve him, to give yourself to him. If you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, then please talk to the person who brought you, or please come talk to us after the service is over. We have work to do. We have work to do. Let's ask the Lord to bless that work now. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And we come humbly recognizing that we are just broken men and women, jars of clay, full of sin, and totally in need of you. We know that we can't turn a hair white or black or affect a person's soul. So we come to you and we trust you, asking that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us your power, your joy, your love, your peace, your hope, so that we might give that and spread that to a world that is dying and lost. Thank you that you didn't just take us straight to heaven, but that you left us here so that we could be engaged in fruitful ministry, so that we could work as you worked, so that we could give ourselves to you. Thank you that there is a reward that waits for us in heaven. Thank you that we will get to be with Christ forever. And we pray that while we're here, while it's still day, that we would do the same work you did. Empower us, help us, and make us always be about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.